very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Now, I should have said this beforehand, but for those of you who weren't here in recent weeks, we are at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. We have witnessed one Sabbath day. Jesus has been very busy on that day, preaching in the synagogue and then casting out a demon from a demon-possessed man. He then healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law who had a fever, and then the whole town gathered at the door of that house, and Jesus spent the remainder of that day healing many, many people who had diseases and who were demon-possessed. And so this is very early the next morning. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, just a few months ago, a new burger chain opened up in Christchurch, and the name of that new burger chain is Burger Fuel. Now, I know a few students have already left us to go back home, but I can see some of them already just starting to salivate and Burger Fuel. Well, the name Burger Fuel implies that just as cars do not run when they do not have any petrol in the tank, so we Kiwis need burger fuel in order to be able to carry on. So burger fuel is a very clever marketing strategy. Well, as we think about the idea of fuel, it is our privilege today to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And there's a very real sense in which we may describe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as spiritual fuel. You see, the Lord's Supper is not optional for believers. Jesus commanded believers to come to the table, to do this in remembrance of him. He knew that we would need the sacraments and the preaching of the word in order to be sustained and nourished and strengthened in our faith. Preaching and the Lord's Supper are part of what we call the ordinary means of grace. They are the things of God's design by which we feed on the Lord Jesus Christ and are satisfied and nourished to live the Christian life. They are fuel for faith. Well, the event we see described in this portion of Mark's Gospel is very much about fuel. We are continuing to witness the early days of Jesus' public ministry. And his ministry at this time is best summarized by Matthew 4, verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And that's exactly what we have seen on this Sabbath day here in Capernaum. Jesus' ministry will be a very busy ministry. He will be constantly facing demands on his person, especially for healing. The pulls on his time and person are already constant. Everyone wants a piece of Jesus, if we can put it like that. Everyone wants him to take care of their needs and their problems. So how did Jesus keep going? How did Jesus persevere in his ministry? How did he maintain his priorities? And it's questions like that that are to the fore in this portion of God's word. And as we consider them, may we be blessed as we consider the example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and may his example be instructive for us also. So, 2 points today as we consider ministry fuel and then ministry focus. First of all, ministry fuel. It has been an impossibly long and busy day for the Lord Jesus Christ. It began in the synagogue in the morning, casting out of a demon, healing of Peter's mother-in-law, and then taking care of the sick and the demon-possessed of that whole town till well into the night. And you can imagine the emotion of that evening as one person after another is released from an affliction that maybe had been lifelong. And boys and girls, and we as adults also, if we have had a really busy day, a day that has been emotionally draining, as we enter our bedrooms and as we look at our pillows, we feel that we are entitled to a sleep in the next day. And most people would agree. Fair enough. You've worked hard. You deserve some rest. But that's not what we read about Jesus, is it? Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, and from a similar passage in Mark where the different parts of each day are described, we're talking here about between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. This will be the first of three times that we will read this type of description about Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, and each time it will be a critical phase of his ministry. The second time will be just before he arrives at Jerusalem and those final events of his confrontation with the Jewish leaders before he is crucified. And the third time will be in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the cross is right before him. But the critical phase that is here happening in Jesus' ministry is revealed in chapter 2, verse 6. If you turn over to chapter 2, verse 6, you'll see that Jesus is soon back in Capernaum, and he's preaching and healing there again. But in 2, verse 6, now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? Up till now, you see, it's just been Jesus and the people. But you'll remember from our earlier sermons on Mark that Jesus has already spent some time in Jerusalem. And he was starting to grow in popularity there and attract the attention of the Jewish leaders. And so he chose to leave and go up to Galilee. But now the things that Jesus has done on the Sabbath day and in the days after start to filter back down to Jerusalem and attract the attention of the Jewish leaders. And so this also is another critical phase in Jesus' ministry. And so he spends time alone in prayer. Jesus must be alone with his Father in heaven. There's another reason also why Jesus must pray. This has been, whatever way you look at it, a very successful day for Jesus. The people love him. The people want to hear what he has got to say. They want to receive his touch. One after another has been healed. And you boys and girls, I'm sure, have had that experience of having done maybe a project at school, and you've handed that project in, or you've done a speech in front of the class, and the teacher tells you, that was great. You did a fantastic job of that project. And maybe when you did your speech, the whole class gave you applause because it was really interesting. Well, what starts to go through your mind? I'm good. I've nailed this. I've done very, very well. Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And so for him also, after such a day as this, there would have been the strong temptation to self-praise. Even if it was momentary, it would have been extremely intense. because of who he was. So this too would have been for him reason to go and pray, to humble himself before his Father in heaven, and to remember again what he still had to do. People sometimes wonder about what is the point in praying. If God knows everything, if God has foreordained everything that is to come to pass, from the least to the greatest, what is the point in me coming to God in prayer? Well, the best answer to that question is Jesus. If Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, needed to pray because he was fully human, then we who are just fully human have all the more reason to come before God in prayer. And as we think about Jesus in prayer, there is a profound mystery in that we cannot fully understand. On the one hand, Scripture tells us that he knew what was in the hearts of men. We know also that as God he could not sin, but on the other hand, because of his human and earthly existence, he was subject to the same weaknesses and frailties that you and I are. And he was also tempted to sin, and so he needed to pray. He needed to come before his Father in heaven in prayer. What did Jesus pray about? We're not told explicitly here in Mark's Gospel. We sometimes speak about that acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, as a helpful structure for our prayers. Who can tell us what those things stand for? A stands for adoration. C stands for confession. T stands for thanksgiving, and S stands for supplication. Well, in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, C was redundant. He had nothing to confess as the sinless Savior. But we may be sure that he prays the Father in heaven, and he thanks the Father in heaven, and he asked for things from his Father in heaven. And we have his prayers. We have John 17, the high priestly prayer. We have his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. So we may be sure that he prayed for himself, and that he prayed for his disciples, and that he prayed for those who were mired in unbelief, and that he prayed for the glory of God, and that above everything else he would have prayed that what he did was in conformity with the will of God. He would have sought wisdom from the Father. What do I do next? And we may be sure that he was earnest and sincere and eager to know the will of the Father for himself. And again, if Jesus needed to do that, how much more do we? One commentator puts it this way: Jesus exposed his humanity to the Father in order to be refreshed by the purity of the Father's light and wisdom and holiness and will. I think that's a beautiful description of prayer. Jesus exposed his humanity to the Father in order to be refreshed by the purity of the Father's light and wisdom and holiness and will. I trust we all know that we do not pray because God is sitting up in heaven and is clueless about what to do next, and he could really benefit from our advice. That's not what prayer is for. Prayer is a tool that God uses to better inform us and better direct us and better help us to be conformed to his will. And we can illustrate it in this way. Some of us will still remember developing a black and white photo in a dark room. Now you young ones are going, what on earth is he talking about? You point and shoot and it's done. But back in the day, you had these old cameras and you take your photos and you take the roll of film out of the camera, you take it into a dark room and you put that in some chemicals, and then you'd shine a light through the film onto some special photo paper, and you'd sit that in a kind of a chemical bath, and as you watch that piece of photo paper, eventually the image of the photo you had taken would come out on that paper. Well, if you are the photo paper and God is the image on the piece of film, prayer is the process by which the film and the paper are exposed to each other, and every time it's the image of God that is impressed and comes out on the paper, not the other way around. That's an illustration of prayer. In prayer, we expose our humanity to the Father in order that we better reflect who He is and what His will is. It stands to reason then, as J.C. Ryle has said, that a praying master like Jesus can have no prayerless servants. And so the disciples came and they found Jesus at prayer, and one would think that his example had a deep impression on them. He had been so busy, but he knew that he had to be with the Father in prayer. And if all that Jesus does must be bathed in prayer of this sort, how much more so should that be with them, and indeed, how much more so should that be with you and me? And this is especially important because life is so busy these days, as we often tell one another. And it's true, we are busy. Some of it is inescapable, and some of it, if we are honest, is by our own choice. But there are times when we need to make decisions about what we do, what we attend, what we do not do, and what we cannot attend. And some of us, for example, find it hard not to go to some church activity because of these incredible feelings of guilt, which are misplaced, when it would be better for us to rest, maybe, or to spend time with our spouse or with a child or with a neighbor who's in need. But it can also be the case that we use busyness as an excuse not to read, not to pray, not to go to this event or that service. And the example of our Savior here should cause us to examine ourselves in this matter. Are we using busyness and our need for rest to keep us from the things that Jesus saw were vitally important? If ever someone deserved rest, it was Jesus. But instead we see him at prayer while it is still dark after the busiest of days. Well, it's prayer that fueled Jesus' ministry. But secondly, we see something also about ministry focus in verses 36 through 39. And we can pretty much guess what happens on what for them is the Sunday morning, the day after the Sabbath. The town is stirring. People are once again gathering outside the door, eager to have Jesus interact with the sick and the demon-possessed. So someone goes to wake Jesus, but he's gone. He's not there. Well, he can't be too far away. Let's go and look for him. Mark tells us that Simon and his companions went to look for Jesus, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And there's even a hint of rebuke in these words. "What are you doing, Jesus? What are you thinking? The people need you." In the corresponding account in the Gospel of Luke, we read that the people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. So as the disciples were standing there talking with Jesus, maybe the people eventually came as well, or perhaps they'd found Jesus and were heading back to the village, and there came the people, and so they're all together. They're gathering around Jesus. And if you were sick, or if you had a loved one who was sick, you'd want him to stay as well. This is perhaps your only chance to be cleansed. But that's precisely the point, isn't it? As understandable as that might be from a human perspective, all the crowds want from Jesus is his healing touch. Jesus has come to proclaim the kingdom. He does that by preaching and healing. His message to believers is, "Believe in me, repent of your sins, I am the king." It's not enough to be attracted to him because of his ability to perform the miraculous. He must be recognized as king. That's how a person enters the kingdom. But these people just want to see more of the miraculous. And so, probably to the amazement of his disciples, Jesus resolves to go somewhere else. "We're going to go away and we'll preach and we'll heal there." And that's what he does, bringing the message of the kingdom to more and more people in that area. And brothers and sisters and young people, and boys and girls, and this also, we see why Jesus has been at prayer this morning. How difficult it must have been for him to see such widespread ignorance and unbelief and misguided amazement day after day after day. How hard it must have been for him to come into this close personal contact with sin and with its consequences in the lives of these broken people, day after day after day. But he has come to offer himself for the forgiveness of sins. He has come to be the hope of eternal life for the world, and people just want to be able to hear again, or to have their crooked leg straightened. Well, it may be that you are here today with some body part that does not work. Broken arm. Broken white blood cell count. Maybe you are here with a broken heart or a broken marriage. Is it appropriate for you to seek healing and restoration from the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, yes, yes. He is the great physician. He is able to repair and restore and heal. We spoke about that in Psalm 103 that we read earlier. There he is described as the one who heals all your diseases. So you may pray to him for healing, for restoration, for repair. And if you are sick, you may ask the elders to come and to pray with you, as we read about in James 5. But your chief illness and my chief illness is sin. The physical maladies that affect us in this world are all a part of the consequences of the sin that exists in this world. And the Lord may grant you healing, and the Lord may grant you repair and restoration now, but eventually those consequences of sin will mean you will die. And you will be brought to the grave, for that is the end that awaits each one of us. So above all else, believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. As you gather around this table this morning, or as you sit in the seats and observe this sacrament, remember and believe that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was broken. And the precious blood of Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. And know that that is why Psalm 103 speaks about him as the one who heals all your diseases. Because if you believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you may know healing in this life, but you will certainly know healing in the next life, because you will be with Jesus in perfection, without any brokenness or imperfection, anything ruined. This is why we benefit from thinking about what it is that fueled the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and why his focus was the preaching of the word. Because it is that alone that is able to fully heal and restore and repair lives broken by the consequences of sin. Praise God for Christ our Lord. Amen.